On this episode of Dimensions in Ministry, Ted Johnston, ministry developer for Grace Communion International, looks at the impact of theology on the way we carry out ministry. With our host, Dr. J. Michael Fizell.
How has Trinitarian theology made a difference in how we do ministry?
I think it's making a huge difference, and it's a journey that we're on. I don't presume to say that we've got it all figured out, and that's not the case, certainly. But going back several years, as we began to think more deeply about the implication of the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of Jesus' incarnation, those are all fundamental biblical scriptural teachings that, on the one hand, can be sort of looked at as an academic exercise, or you begin to understand this Jesus that is expressed in those doctrines, and it causes us to think about everything differently. And that certainly includes Christian ministry. There's a tendency to look at Christian ministry as what we do for Jesus or what we accomplish on his behalf, even with his blessing and his mm-hmm. help. But with this understanding, this vision of Trinitarian theology, it is about our participation in what Jesus is actually doing in our world. And we can't participate in everything he is doing, but he has a calling on our lives individually and collectively to participate. So in the ministry training and equipping I do, which covers a couple of areas, one is more generalized to the leaders, pastors, ministry workers of congregations in general. The other is in generations ministries, which tends to be more age-focused, equipping really adults to work with children and teens and young adults. Across the spectrum of all of that is seeking to understand who Jesus is, what that says about us as ministers, and identify what he is doing and seek to participate in that. So the word participation is not a buzzword. It's about real life and real ministry.
The participation is not just a matter of us deciding, well, I think this is what Jesus is doing, so I'm going to get involved in it. It's also recognizing, isn't it, that whatever, wherever something good is going on, there Jesus is. And my part in that may be weak and flawed, yes, but Jesus takes up me and what I'm doing, sanctifies it, and makes it productive in a way that I couldn't if it were just me.
I don't know. It's a cultural thing to some extent, I suppose. We've all been enculturated,
yeah,
in a way of trying to think about things in sort of more of a programmatic way of measuring results. And I'm not against measuring results, but the point is we often measure things to signify achievement when really Christian ministry fundamentally is about living life. And it's not a life that we begin to live by injecting ourselves into something like we weren't present. It's really just understanding that presence of Jesus in all of life. It might be helpful for me to back up a little bit because thinking about kind of the theological basis of this, I grew up in a church that taught the doctrine of the Trinity, and I suppose it was explained to me as a child in Sunday school. I'm sure it was. But it didn't seem to have any particular practical reality, or it didn't really make a practical difference, at least in what I ascertained.
Yeah.
Then I became part of a fellowship, the Worldwide Church of God,
mm-hmm,
that repudiated the doctrine of the Trinity for a variety of reasons. And I came to the place in my own personal life, and it was part and parcel of the journey of the Worldwide Church of God, that we began to see that the Trinity is not merely an academic exercise in that sense, but it's a description of the actual reality of who God is in his being, and that out of that flows all that God does.
Mm.
So Christian ministry is not merely doing things on behalf of God from a distance. It's about being included in his life. And that inclusion is something that occurs in Jesus himself. And so with the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus is fundamental.
So the transformation of the doctrinal understanding of the Trinity and embracing of that by WCG,
right,
or Worldwide Church of God, what was that, probably 12, 13 years ago or so.
I suppose so. And for me, it was at first, this is how I'm wired. It got into my mind and began to make some logical sense. But as it sort of trickled down from there, it began to cause me to see just everything with a new set of eyes.
It turns ministry and leadership and day-to-day Christian walk into a focus on relationships,
yes,
as opposed to on getting the job done or getting the numbers or results, as you were saying. And
indeed.
Yeah, all the relationship becomes the whole a focus, and you can't measure relationships.
No, I mean, there's measurable indications of a relationship happening, but it's at its very heart and core is a dynamic that is really difficult to measure, and often a healthy relational dynamic may not have much tangible evidence at first.
Yeah.
So I, you know, what was stunning to me, and if you don't mind me giving you some personal credit for this, quite a few years ago, you recommended that I read The Mediation of Christ by Thomas Torrance. Mm. And I must say, the first time through that, I found it interesting. But after a while, you begin to sort out, as it were, this amazing truth that Jesus in himself is the mediator between God and man. As God, he mediates between man and God, as God. And as a human, he mediates between God and man as a man. And then added to that, I think, is the reality that in his humanity and his divinity, he stands as the mediator between all human relationships. So it's not about bringing Jesus into a relationship. It's like, my ministry is to grab Jesus and bring him over to this relationship.
Yeah,
let's have some Jesus talk.
And we talk like that,
well,
though, don't we?
Yeah, he's sort of the transportable.
I'm going to introduce you to Jesus, or I led
yes,
someone to Jesus,
yes,
or, yeah.
So the reality is that Jesus is already present in all these relationships. So here I am. I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I'm ministering to this child. Well, who is this child? Well, this child is already in relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus. In his humanity as divinity, he has brought all humanity into a relationship with God. So that child is in a relationship with Jesus, whether that child knows it or not, whether I know it or not.
The child is a beloved child,
yes,
of God already.
Absolutely. And on top of that, I'm in a relationship with that child already in Jesus. And so I have the opportunity as a Sunday school teacher, I could say the same thing about a parent, I could say the same thing about a husband or a wife, of exploring the nature of Jesus in that relationship, embracing that, not trying to bring Jesus to it, but to see what Jesus is there doing and to submit myself to that, to yield to that, to participate in that. So participation really, to a large extent, Christian ministry to a large extent, is trying to discern who Jesus is here, what he is doing, what he has created. I work a lot with adults who work with, and I also personally work with many young adults. And we have in this nation, and this is true outside of the U.S. as well, entered into what many would refer to as a postmodern, post-Christian world. I think some people say, well, if that's the case, then I guess Jesus has exited the building. And it may seem that way superficially, but Jesus never exits. He's present. And so as I talk to a 25-year-old, let's say, who repudiates the idea of Christianity, who thinks about a lot of things quite differently than I do, having grown up in a different culture, I want to understand, what is Jesus doing in this young person's life already? And so it's not me bringing Jesus to him. It's not me trying to impose Jesus into the conversation. Jesus is already there, already ministering. The passions, the depth of understanding that that young person may have may not have much sort of Christian language associated with it yet. But I was working with a young man not long ago who has a very deep, passionate love for creation, and is deeply concerned about what we're doing with it. Well, where does that come from? Where does that love, where does that passion come from? part of Christian ministry is to identify that and help that person explore that and understand that and recognize the truth of who Jesus is behind that. So I don't have to bring Jesus in. I just need to help that individual understand who Jesus is and how they've been experiencing him, his life, his love already. And that understanding, that experiencing is transformational. I'm not talking about leaving people sort of where they are, because they, not knowing Jesus, they're in a certain degree of spiritual darkness, which has devastating consequences. So Christian ministry is not about bringing Jesus somewhere. It's about helping people to see the life, the love of Jesus. And of course, when we talk about the life and the love of Jesus, we're talking about Jesus sharing in the life and the love of the Father and the Spirit and the Trinity, and in union with all humanity. We call that the doctrine of the Incarnation. In seminary, and I don't mean to be critical of any particular seminaries, nor make a big deal out of this, but I remember one of the theology classes that you take is typically the doctrine of God. Very appropriate. And so what often happens in those things, and I think this comes across and sometimes in the way teaching is done, we have, okay, let's talk about the attributes of God. God's omniscient, God's omnipresent, you know, the omnis, as they say. And down number 7 on the list is God is a Trinity. And sadly, I think that idea, that doctrine of God being triune, has been relegated to sort of an attribute of God rather than a descriptor of who God is. God is a Trinity who is omniscient. And all of those kinds of ideas, it just, you can't think about God without thinking out of the reality of who he is. And God in his very being is relational. And having drawn us into that relationship in Jesus through the Incarnation, all of Christian ministry, of all of life, is necessarily about a relationship. So it is altered, you know, a lot of the way I think we think about ministry.
It focuses on us on, it helps us see or care about the people that we're serving, as opposed to caring first and foremost about the task at hand and the getting numbers or measurements or we care about the people, and so we treat them differently, we train them differently, and all it transforms our foundation in a way that makes ministry bear fruit of a spiritual nature that's invisible to rather than just, you know, building a building or getting a number or
sure. And the fruit is the fruit that is the born of the work of Jesus. And so by in our union with him, if we can then participate in that union, we get to share in his fruitfulness.
His relationship with the Father is he's already accepted and loved, and he brings us with him into that acceptance and love, and we share in that relationship. And so naturally, we can enter into that kind of relationship with each other.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thing. There are programs that help us to place ourselves in a position of more active participation, no doubt. Tom Torrance likes to refer to those as scaffolds. They are simply means, systems that we appropriately erect, but the reason for the scaffolds is not to be in the scaffold business. The reason for the scaffolds is that we can place ourselves, you know, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, that we are to make ourselves living sacrifices, that the imagery there is putting yourself up on the altar.
Yeah, like
well, we don't create the altar. We don't create the altar.
Right.
Jesus is the altar, and we are included in his life whether we want to participate or not. But it's our great privilege, and indeed it's the Spirit of God who calls out to us and invites us to an active participation. So part of what we try to do in training ministers is to understand who Jesus has made them in the Spirit. There's issues there of spiritual gifting. There's issues there of what I refer to looking at your life and going on a God sighting. Mm. What has God done intervening in your life that is his gracious work, making you this unique being that he wants to share his ministry with. And to me, that's both very humbling, but also really challenging and exciting. And so part of what we are doing, seek to do in equipping ministers, is just simply to see Jesus with new eyes, and in doing so, to see ministry through his eyes, because it's his ministry, not ours. But he won't do it without us. Mm. It's a remarkable thing. Why would he want to do it with us? Because he loves us, because he created us to be with him, and he won't let us go. We are given freedom to tell him no, but even then he doesn't let us go. And that's very, very reassuring. It takes a lot of that sort of performance-based view of ministry away, because Jesus is perfect and powerful, and he will do what he will do with or without us, but we can be with him. In fact, he wants us with him, and we are included in what he is doing, but we have to open our eyes to see it. There's issues there of a discernment. I think one of the fundamental, if I can say, skills of ministry is that of discernment. And even there, it is discernment with Jesus' discernment. It's seeing with his eyes. We're given to do
that. And by discernment, you mean?
Seeing what Jesus is doing, trying to ascertain in this life, in this circumstance, with this child in the Sunday school class, what are they doing? And if you look at the Gospels, Jesus so often modeled for us. Look, he had a plan, he had a program, he had a strategy, if you will, but so often he would lay that aside and simply be in the moment. So he's, you know, I like to tell people, he said, he invites his disciples to go camping with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have a lot of camps, and so I like to think in camping terms. So they're walking down the road going camping, and here comes this leper, and he says, you know, forget the going camping thing, guys. Here is one of my beloved children who's suffering. Let's be here.
Jesus' ministry is about healing, deliverance.
Yes.
Reminds me of the passage where he gave authority to the disciples to cast out demons and heal the sick, deliverance and healing.
They were given authority in the sense of opportunity to participate in what Jesus is and does. Yeah.
And our natural use of authority is to be in charge and to call the shots.
Self-aggrandizement.
Exactly.
Right. And yes, that's true.
And even for Christian ministers, it's no different. You can get to the high of being in charge of everything, and everybody has to check everything with you, and you can be an authoritarian and so you have all these relationship problems because you are not focused on service.
Right.
You're focused on keeping your authority and not being thought of as infallible or making a mistake, and it just ruins the ministry opportunities.
It sure does.
And the blessing that it can be, that authority rightly used, that authority can be for a congregation.
Turns ministry into a power trip. You know, the nature of our culture, because of the sin that is present, there tends to be a tendency to say, look, you know, leadership is about power and authority, and the only other alternative is to back off and be passive.
Exactly.
You know, as though those are the only way you can go.
Yeah. Opposite extremes.
The opposite extremes. Well, it's to participate in ministry with Jesus is not to sit down and do nothing.
Right.
Jesus is very active. Now, we can't participate in everything he's doing, even though some with my personality type might try.
Right.
He doesn't expect us to, doesn't need for us to, doesn't ask for us to, but he does give us the opportunity. The Holy Spirit gives the invitation. That's the genius of the Holy Spirit. He has this means to give us eyes to see, and as they used to say years ago, give us this unction, this urging. The way the Spirit speaks into our hearts and gives us those urgings, that's a powerful thing. I think that's part of the discernment. If, you know, in talking to young people, especially trying to help them to discern the call of the Holy Spirit in their lives to ministry. And I want to be sure that we understand that ministry is about all of life. It's not just about, you know, some slice like church or something. Now, it certainly includes
the spiritual side as opposed to the secular
side. Yeah, there's that dualism that's very unhelpful. I mean, look, if the Holy Spirit is calling a young person to be a passionate participant with Jesus in forestry or something, do it. And do it in a way that is conforming your thinking and your life and your loving to the way Jesus is passionate about that aspect of the world, his creation. And I think that at a time when so many young people are looking about at the mess we've made of the environment, for example, there's a lot of young people that understandably have a passion to do something about that. Well, where does that
passion
come from?
Well, what about the mess with the economy?
Well, that's practical. You better believe it, yeah. Look, I'm not an economist, and I don't know necessarily how to sort all this out, but I don't think it takes great intelligence to say what I'm going to say. A lot of our economic problems are nothing more than the result of bald-faced greed. And a lot of people see that, and I think there's a lot of people, young and old alike, who say, you know what, that's not right.
And when you approach economics from a standpoint of healing,
right.
deliverance,
yes.
service, love,
right.
it makes all the difference in how you're going to manage.
Sure. And so part of the teaching ministry of the church and of parents and others who yeah. stand in that role and participate in Jesus to try to help others grow is to declare those things. But the declaration has to be out of the passion, the life, the love of Jesus. He is the center. He is the way. And so even when we go and take scripture, as well we should in teaching, we teach the scriptures out of who Jesus is, not out of some other model. I must say, as we have begun to understand and embrace Trinitarian theology and teach it, a lot of questions arise, many of them because of a strength, I think, in our fellowship of really seeking to understand and to apply the Bible.
What are some of the
get lots of questions.
Basic questions?
Yeah. I'll give you a couple rather than, some of them are simply, you know, an individual verse. Well, how can this be true if
yeah.
that is true?
Right.
Some of that happens.
Yeah.
Trinitarian theology declares that indeed in Jesus, God has included all humanity in his life. That issue alone raises some questions, both sort of existential questions, philosophical questions, but also specific scriptural questions, because you can find individual verses of the Bible. It sounds like, well, God not only has not included these bad people, but absolutely wants nothing to do with
mm-hmm.
them. So one has to sort that out. And the sorting out process, which is always happens when you read the Bible, because there are a lot of scriptures in there, the sorting out process has to be on the basis of some organizing framework, right?
Mm-hmm. And that being?
Why don't we make the organizing framework the one that Scripture itself presents
yeah.
as the organizing framework, and that is indeed Jesus. So the question becomes, how do I understand this particular passage in the light of the declaration of Scripture as to who Jesus is? And when we say who Jesus is, the answer to that not only speaks to Jesus himself, it speaks to God as Trinity, and it also speaks to the reality of all humanity, because Jesus is the union of God with all humanity in himself. So that becomes then the organizing framework. And it's not something being imposed on Scripture, it's something that Scripture declares. So you have those kinds of things, but then people wrestle with it. They go, well, okay, you mean to tell me that nasty next-door neighbor of mine is included in God's life in Jesus? You know, and then they start thinking in broader terms, more sort of like historical terms. Well, if you think that is true, you must be naive, because there's terrible evil in this world. Yeah, this is how the thinking goes, and I understand that thinking. That's the same. I mean, I think if you think deeply about this, you will come to those sort of impasses, or you probably haven't thought too much about
right.
it. Because how could there possibly be such horrendous evil in this world? And there is.
God actually loves everybody.
If God actually loves everybody. I mean, that's a good question.
If everyone's included in his love.
Right. And it gets to then back to, well, let's answer that question on the basis of the great truth of all truths. Who is Jesus? And that truth in Scripture, that truth is proclaimed. This is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who took into himself all of our humanity, inclusive of all our humanity, not just the cleaned up and nice version of it. And that's a difficulty for many people. I say, well, God can't coexist with evil. They will say things like that, or, you know, wrestling with that, because there are scriptures that seem to make that case. Mm. But you go back to Jesus. Jesus was called not the one who passively coexisted with evil. Jesus is called the friend of sinners. And the stunning truth is that Jesus actually didn't sort of fax in his solution to evil. He is the solution to evil in his own person by taking our evil up into himself. There it is transformed. And that'll be very hard, I think, for many of us.
And this, of course, is the very reason
that we
preach repentance and faith and turning to Christ and belief.
Yes.
So that people can turn to Christ and embrace this love that is already present for them.
Yeah, that's one of the questions you get. Well, everybody's all included. I guess there's no need for repentance. But I got to tell you,
there's no way to appreciate and enjoy the love unless you actually believe it and accept it.
And I know for me personally, I've always believed that repentance is not a one-shot deal. It's a lifestyle.
Right.
But I got to tell you, the repentance in my life over the last 7-8 years in allowing this stunning truth of who Jesus is to literally break everything in my life and reorient it is deep repentance. For indeed, repentance means to change your thinking.
Yeah, and it doesn't happen at once.
No, it doesn't. And I'm sure there's a lot of stuff that I've not yet wrestled with.
Sure.
I don't say maybe, for right, sure.
Right.
My wife would tell you that.
Right.
But that's okay. That's the way it is. The Holy Spirit, his beautiful, wonderful, powerful
right.
ministry is to conform us to this
yes.
Christ. And that's a journey. And our ministry is really to be with the Holy Spirit as he leads us on this journey with Jesus. And we don't have to be panicked about it. I think we should be excited about it. I think we should be in focused in whatever words you prefer. But there's a tendency either to be, again, sort of either passive, disengaged, or like just going ballistic.
Mm-hmm.
And I've personally found that I've tried both extremes.
Haven't we all in everything?
I'm sure we have. And I prefer the rhythms of Jesus.
Yeah.
Although I must tell you, with my personality structure, sometimes Jesus is too slow for me.
Yeah.
However,
I've
come to understand that he is really, really smart.
He's patient and works with
patient.
That too. Yeah.
Yes, he does. I don't mean to be glib about my
absolutely.
Lord Jesus, but you know what?
Right.
It's a beautiful ride.
Yes.
And it's quite unexpected. Takes all kinds of twists and turns.
Unfortunately, we're out of time just when we start to get to the exciting part, but I'm just really appreciative that you were able to be here and spend time talking to us about the journey of WCG and sharing this time with us.
Thank you, Mike. My privilege.
This has been Dimensions in Ministry, a production of Grace Communion International.